Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome all on this September 29, 2017. We are delighted that you are here with us today. And we are just about to get started. A couple of housekeeping things first. I would like you to go to, if you're up on our Blog Talk Radio website, please go over to the chat room, log in if you'd like. That would be helpful to us. And there you will find two websites, the original website at spiritoftruthministry.net. It's linked. And so is our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. And all of these, both of these places have some wonderful reading for you to do, and you can go there and use them as source material should you need to. We are also proud to announce and delighted to announce that we have just posted on our Facebook page a little about a minute advertisement that Rick did this morning for the seminar this evening, 6 o'clock. But I will remind you to go to our Facebook group page and look at the flyers that are there. These will give you the times and the address. I'm going to do that right now, though. It is located at Bob's Big Boy Restaurant, 540 Sandalwood Drive in Calamasa, California. We will be there tonight, and we will be going through the grand plan. So we encourage you to do that. Yes.
What's the name of the Facebook page for
people? It's Spirit of Truth Ministry. It's a group page.
Yeah.
And if you type in Spirit of Truth Ministry into your little finder there, it might help to put group behind it. I don't know.
No, you don't need it.
Suzette says we don't need it, so I absolutely believe her. And we will see you there. So let's have prayer and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, be with us now in spirit and in truth. You have named this ministry Spirit of Truth Ministry because you need people on this earth who know the truth because they know you. And I pray, Father, that as we go through our study here and now, and tonight, there and then, that you will be with us so that we will understand and know our role in the upcoming events that will lead to your coming in the clouds and us going home. And I pray, Father, for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
I think your friends are, looks like it.
Good morning, Linda.
Good morning, Larry. Nice to see you here today. And it is, of course, always nice to see over there. And Rick and I had a little something to eat yesterday, and you mentioned something that as you were working on your notes, all of a sudden a revelation hit you that had not hit you before. So hit us with it.
Well, those who know me well, or even not so well, know that in the almost 24 years that I have been doing this, I have never used notes. I did a seminar in Round Rock, Texas, back in 1999, and it was a Friday night, Sabbath afternoon and Sunday morning weekend seminar. which I was talking about the kingdom. In fact, my understanding of what the kingdom of God is, I was just starting to formulate. And my friends in Texas were interested in that concept of kingdom. It had never been really addressed before. I did that whole seminar without notes. Dennis suggested that maybe I should have notes for this seminar to kind of keep me on time. And so I made some notes. Also, all of our broadcast programs, this one today, the one tomorrow, all of the ones that I have ever done, I have never used notes. In fact, as I start to present the subject, sometimes that's when I decide what subject I'm going to present. And it goes, you know, the whole time. So it's when you are working with the Holy Spirit, you don't need notes. That said, yes, as I was writing down notes, I had a revelation of sort. You know that the seminar, I've told you, is going to be the grand plan. The grand plan starts with God. And I think that that's the perfect place to start.
Yeah.
There's God, the Father. And nothing and no one else. Just God, the Father. And He is going to create everything. But He needs a helpmate. You go, wait a minute. God needs something? He needs helpmate. But He is there all by Himself in space. And there's no helpmate to be found. So He takes a part of His Spirit, sets it apart from Himself. There's another spirit, and He calls her holy because she's set apart from God.
Wow.
Just like He did with the woman that He took from the man and fashioned her from his rib because they could not find a suitable helpmate for him.
Right.
Wow. Now, a suitable helpmate. Why was there no suitable helpmate found for the man? Because, you know, he needed a helper. But he needed a helper that hadn't already been lied to. You can imagine what it would have been like. You see, a helpmate that had already been lied to, we already know good and evil. Because God would have, you know, demonstrated with the tree. So the obedience test would not have been able to operate. So the man and the woman in the garden had to pass an obedience test before they could become what God had created them for. Another idea that I had while I was doing this is that the animals that came out of the ground in the garden were a higher order of animals, mammals and birds and so forth. And maybe, just maybe, the difference between those animals that came out of the ground in the Garden of the Paradise of God, aka the Garden of Eden, were clean, as opposed to the animals from the first creation, which, according to the words used in and their translation, is they were more reptilian and beast-like. Possibly they were unclean. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just saying it's a kind of an idea that I'm, you know, that came to me. And then and of course I'm doing this when I'm writing down that Abraham to go and offer Isaac as a burnt offering. God has never, and God will never, ever require any human being to offer any one of their children up as a burnt offering or a sacrifice of any kind. God will not do that. But he did for Abraham. Now that was strange. The other thing is that Abraham was willing to do that probably because there was child sacrifice going on, and he was familiar with it, you know, having come from Ur, and his father was a priest in Ur, and I know that he would be familiar with child sacrifice. But of course, what person would want to sacrifice any one of their children? But if the God said, do it, that's what you do. Or do you have a discussion? You know, do you say, well, this is my promised son. This is the one you told me I was going to have. This is the one you're going to make a great vision of. And you want me to go offer him as a burnt offering? No, Abraham said, okay, God, you said to do this. Abraham was very familiar with, very used to, and had a habit of, if you want to say, doing what God said to do. What do we call that when someone or when we do something that we're told to do? Where's the word for that? What is it?
Obedience.
Obey.
Wow.
Obey. Oh, that's a bad word, though. Because you see, as human beings, we cannot obey. We just find it almost, well, pretty much impossible to obey. Well, according to someone, New Testament Bible writer, obedience is beyond the capability of anyone who has flesh and blood. But Abraham obeyed. And he come with me, and God's going to show us where he wants us to do a sacrifice. It was in the mountains of Moriah, on a mount that God will show him. And Abraham doesn't tell him, he just says, we're going to go and do it, make sacrifice to the Lord. So they're on their way. They're getting close, and his son Isaac says, okay, we have the wood, we have the fire, we don't have the sacrifice. God will provide. God will provide. Remember that. It's very important. God will provide. So what do we know so far? Abraham is doing what?
Obeying.
Trying to offer a sacrifice where God is showing him to offer the sacrifice on a mount in the area of Moriah. Maybe it was later known as Golgotha.
Really?
Maybe.
Wow.
We don't know.
Yeah.
That is a mount on the mount in the area of Moriah, because Mount Moriah is Temple Mount.
Mm.
Of course, at that time, there was no temple. There was no Jerusalem. That was just, it was just an area.
Wow.
So, if you were going to believe the certain New Testament Bible writer who uses Abraham as a shining example of righteousness by faith, how would you be able to explain what Abraham is now being asked to do? Not asked, commanded. God said, take your son Isaac, go to the mountain I will show you, and offer him there as a burnt offering.
Mm-hmm. He didn't say, will you?
So they get there. And, of course, Abraham informs his son Isaac, you are the burnt offering.
Mm-hmm.
And Isaac says, if this is what God wants, if this is what God needs, then I am willing. I will offer myself. I will not resist you. And so they build the altar. They put the wood on there. Isaac is placed on the altar, and his father takes the knife to spill the blood, to execute his son, and to offer him as a burnt offering. When God says, this is what I want you to do, what he says you need to do, you need to do.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham could have said, this is too hard. Mm-hmm. Abraham could have said, the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Mm-hmm.
Isaac could have said, God wants what?
You got to be kidding. I'm 16 years old. I can outrun you. I mean, no kidding.
Yeah.
Isaac could have outrun his dad. He could have just run away.
What does God hope to accomplish by this? No, it was, if this is what God wants,
mm-hmm.
then this is what God will have.
That require you to know your God rather well in order to have that mindset.
And to know that when God says, this is what I want you to do, this is what you are to do,
mm-hmm.
it is what you do.
Right.
Mm. So Abraham is holding the knife, and he is getting ready to slit the throat of his son.
His only son.
His promised son.
Well, Ishmael was a son also.
But not
by Sarah. Not the promised son, yes. It was Abraham not doing
mm-hmm.
what God wanted, and not believing, thinking that maybe he needed to be proactive in order for God to accomplish what God had promised. Abraham had to do certain things, you know, kind of take matters into his own hands.
Yeah, let me help out God a little bit here.
I think I handled that part.
And, you know, we know how that all turned out. Anyway, an angel grabbed the holding the knife and said, what on earth are you doing? Do not kill this son of yours. Well, I'm sure that Isaac was relieved as well as his father Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
But they also knew that when God says you need to do something, it has to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And there, Abraham's own word all the way through when Isaac asked him, the Lord will provide. Guess what? The Lord provided. Abraham knew that. Here's a ram caught in the thick. Take the ram, put him on the altar, execute him, make a burnt offering. Abraham was the father of the kingdom of the Elohim. I will make of you a great nation, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. You will be the father of nations. If you and the descendants after you walk uprightly, in other words, are righteous, walk according to the commands of the Elohim.
You need to tell them that it's in Genesis chapter 22.
Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 22. A word about the books of the law. They are not and were never intended to be history books.
Mm-hmm.
It is not their aim or goal or purpose. When God gave Moses the law, he wasn't giving him a historic account. There are events in history that are there, and there is a certain amount of connectivity to it, but they definitely were not written as a history book, because a history book would contain a lot more information. But if the law, the books of the law, were to be history books, a history of what has gone on, well, the Bible would be at least 10 times as thick as it is today. No, these books of the law specifically deal with the grand plan. God's plan to restore righteousness to this earth, the people and everything in it and on it, this will be a perfect, righteous world. He starts out with how he created, and there's enough information in there to show that there was a need for a second creation. Well, the only reason there would be a reason for a second creation is that the first creation had been corrupted, and we know that how that happened. So what God was showing the father of the righteous was, first of all, when God tells you to do something, that is what you do. You don't question it. You don't wonder as to whether, did I hear him right? Even when it seems like it is strange, to say the least. Request. Not really even a request. It's a demand. Abraham and Isaac passed the obedience test. God's purpose for the man and woman in the garden was to be the righteous teachers, the examples of righteousness to the nations around them that had been corrupted. That is why there wasn't a suitable helpmate found for Adam from the other females that were in the world, because they had all been exposed to the lies and the gods.
My daughter, when she was 11 many years ago, was sitting in one of our Bible studies, And you were talking about this. And I recall her saying something like, well, it would be stupid for God to go searching for a hill for Adam or something like that. If Adam was the only human being on the earth and God was searching for, and there was no other, there was no other human beings around, God,
the only living creatures were animals.
And the only living creatures were animals. Why, this would be, this was ludicrous to an 11-year-old girl.
So many have questioned as to why Elohim, who the righteous, what Elohim, I use Elohim a lot, and what it is God's plural. But of course, when you say God's, and when you say God's plural, yes, of course, God's is plural. So what, but I'm just saying it's plural for God. That there are two types of gods in the world. There are the rebellion gods with the small g, the angels that decided they would take this world as their own and rule it and do it what they wanted. And there is God's capital G, which is plural, and that is the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. So when I say Elohim, I am talking about the family of God, Father, Mother, Son. The man and the woman in the garden were created in an area that had been separated from the world. Just as God separated the holy, quote unquote, holy land, God set that apart for his kingdom. But it wasn't holy when he promised to Abraham that he was going to set that land apart for he and his offspring. What God was going to do was he was going to cleanse that land when the nations living there had filled their cup of iniquity and were ready for judgment. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain had reached a point where God poured out his final judgment upon them, destroying everything in those cities. It is the same thing that God sent Jonah to Nineveh with the message. He was going to destroy that city completely and everybody living in it. Now, what we know is that in Nineveh, Jonah's prophetic warning was believed by the king, and the king had everyone from his level down to the lowest little servant working in a stable put on sackcloth and ashes and pray and humble themselves and beseech Elohim, please don't destroy us. Well, Jonah was quite disappointed, but I'm sure the inhabitants of Nineveh were relieved. So anyway, the nations living in the promised land ultimately did fill their cup of iniquity. And I have that... where God said, I think it's in 15, yes, it's Genesis chapter 15, starting with verse 18. That day Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham in these terms. To your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, that's the giants, by the way, the Amorites, the Canaanite, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. What he says, if you read from verse 15, for your part, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a ripe old age. In the fourth generation, they shall come back here, for the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet ended. They need to reach, when wickedness reaches its end point, God acts. Well, and it wouldn't have reached its end, it would not reach its end point for 400 years when God would take the Israelites out of Egypt and lead them to the promised land. So the man and the woman in the garden were told they can eat from any tree in the garden, but the one specific tree in the middle of the garden, they were never to eat from. Don't even touch it. Don't even think about what it might be to eat from it. And we know how that turned out. Abraham, on the other hand, was told to do something much more difficult than not to eat from a certain tree. But Abraham obeyed. Abraham was ready to offer his son. And his son represented the kingdom of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Moses asked the Elohim in the burning bush, what's the name of this God? Because they didn't know. And Moses didn't know. Moses knew the names of the Egyptian gods. He didn't know the God that here was here in this burning bush. So the Elohim in the burning bush said, tell the Israelites, I am. I am the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tell them, I am, has sent you. Abraham obeyed God and demonstrated that the statement that Paul makes about flesh and blood and how impossible it is for flesh and blood to obey God is a lie. Yes, you can use the man and the woman in the garden to show, well, they were flesh and blood. And they demonstrated quite clearly that flesh and blood beings are just bound to disobey. But then there's Abraham, the father of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Elohim. And he demonstrated a much more difficult command to obey, to kill his only son, his promised son, the one through whom his heritage will come, the line that it will come from. But did he question God and say, I don't know that he really meant that. Why? Oh, that wouldn't be what God would ask for anyway. So I'm not going to do this. Abraham demonstrated obedience. The man and the woman in the garden demonstrated disobedience. And what happens? What happens when you obey God is a lifelong, eternal heritage. What happens when you disobey God? Well, what should have happened and didn't is that God was told those two, that if you disobey, and you eat from that tree, the day that you eat from that tree, you will be put to death. But they were not put to death. They were expelled from the garden, but they were not put to death. They were expelled from the garden because they had disobeyed. Israel went into the promised land, and ultimately they were expelled from the promised land because they had disobeyed. God, through the prophets, was telling them, do what your fathers did. Your fathers didn't disobey. Your fathers obeyed. Your fathers were righteous. In fact, they demonstrated righteousness. But the children weren't quite the same as their fathers. They were righteous, though. They were righteous. The prophets were righteous. Joseph is an outstanding example of righteousness. If anyone had a question God and maybe wonder if God was so loving after all, would be Joseph. I mean, his brothers didn't like him. His brothers threw him into a pit. His brothers lied to the father. His brothers sold him into slavery. And then Joseph ends up in Egypt as a slave, and then he's falsely accused of infidelity, he's put in prison, and he's in prison for who knows how long, forgotten about in prison for who knows how long. He interprets two of the prisoner's dreams and says, please, when you get back to your station, say a word about me and let them know that I'm here. And he forgets all about that. And then Pharaoh has a dream, you know, and then all of a sudden, yeah. Oh, there's somebody in prison down there. And, he told me exactly. I had a dream and he said, this is what happened. And the other guy had a dream and that's what happened. So, of course, Pharaoh has Joseph come. Joseph interprets his dream. Pharaoh takes Joseph and makes him Pharaoh. He said, you are going to sit on the throne in Egypt. You are going to rule the land. Everybody's going to listen to you as if they were listening to me. And only on the throne will I be more powerful than you. You, in essence, are Pharaoh. You say what needs to be done. And, of course, Joseph did that. And, of course, with the famine, Joseph's brothers come to get grain because Egypt is the only country where there is food. Everybody else has no food. So if you're going to eat, you're going to go to Egypt. And his brothers go to Egypt, and of course, they don't recognize him because he looks like Pharaoh, and he doesn't look like a brother.
Think of the power that was generated by that time.
When they find out it is Joseph, Joseph reveals himself to them. They go white with fear because here now is the most powerful man in the world. And they sold him in slavery. So they are petrified and they work it out to, you know, talk to him. And they, they're worried about he's going to put them to death.
Oh, yeah.
Because they certainly deserve it. And so it's like, don't kill us. I think they elected a couple to, you know, don't
Reuben and
Reuben
and Benjamin.
For their lives.
Don't kill us.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, the you know they
right
it,
yeah.
So. Joseph says something absolutely profound, and this is what every person, a God-fearing person, needs to connect with and identify with. Joseph looks at his brothers and says, kill you? Why would I kill you? Well, we did this and we did that. He said, brothers, look at me. Look what I have become. God needed me here, and that's how God did it. And why would I kill you? Because God was using you to bring me to a place that I needed to be for now.
Yep.
That story reminded me, it has some of the same flavors as Revelation 3:9, where one group bows down to the other, acknowledging that God loved them.
The synagogue of Satan, are you talking about? Yes. So Joseph, shining example of obedience. Daniel and his three friends in Babylon. I mean, his three friends were faced with death. Death by being thrown into the blast furnace that they were using, more than likely to make gold in the high spin state. Hmm. Sun, surface, temperature, heat. In fact, so hot, we're told that the ones that tossed these men into this furnace vaporized at the doorway.
Well,
it was so hot. Oof. Why were they thrown into this furnace? Because they refused to bow down to an image. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar said, I'll give you a second chance. They said, you can give us all the chances in the world. We are not bowing down to that image.
Yep.
So they're in there. The bindings on their wrists burn.
Mm-hmm.
But they're walking around in there. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, and here's where those who talk about the King James is the only true, reliable, because what is recorded is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has absolutely no clue about the God of Israel,
mm-hmm.
other than knowing that he defeated the Israelites, and so whatever God that the Israelites were worshiping was not as powerful as Marduk in Babylon. That's when a nation went to war with another nation and that one nation was defeated, then it demonstrated that the God of the victor was a stronger God than those that lost. So Nebuchadnezzar only knows that Marduk is their God, and Marduk is the strongest God because look at what he has built and look who he has defeated. So he looks in there and he sees four people, and he knows he only threw in three, and he sees four, and he says, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods, plural. Now, it's true, he is a son of the Elohim, the Holy Spirit, and the Father.
Mm-hmm.
But Nebuchadnezzar knows that there are gods and there are sons of the gods,
mm-hmm.
the demigods, and so on. That's what he knows.
The Nephilim, amalgamation of gods and humans.
And of course, at the time that the Bible writers are doing this, Jesus has already become Son of God and Son of Man. He's already come to earth as the translators are translating this. But at the time, he was not the Son of God born here on earth from Mary.
Mm-hmm.
So Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I know what the sons of the gods look like. And that one in there looks like one of the sons of the gods. He was probably shining,
mm-hmm.
as he's depicted in many places.
He may have been exceptionally tall also.
Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar noted it and had the three taken out of the furnace. They walked out of the furnace. And then realized that maybe he should treat this God with a little more respect. A God who can do that. So what we have with Abraham and Isaac and Adam and the woman, his wife, is that on the one hand, we see the result of disobedience. Now, the real result of disobedience is death by execution, as was meted upon the world at the time of the flood, when only Noah and his family survived because they built a boat, which was poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains, and was withheld from Nineveh because they humbled themselves and became obedient. See, obedience. What does the devil want? The devil doesn't want us to be obedient because he knows that obedient people are his worst arch enemy. Obedient people will defeat him, and he doesn't want to be defeated. So he gets everybody to believe that they are not expected to be obedient and they can still have eternal life even if they're disobedient, because you have imputed righteousness. You are given righteousness as a gift if you believe that you are given righteousness as a gift, and faith and grace and all that. Abraham demonstrates what truly happens when you obey God, because Abraham is the father of the righteous. His God requires obedience. We also read here that when God made the promise and Abraham says, how do I know you're going to keep your promise? What does God say? Well, just believe me, have faith. I mean, Paul says Abraham through his faith, it was imputed to him as righteousness.
Faith. But you might say they perfected
Don't
it.
Do that.
Oops.
Quit playing over there, Dennis. So, Genesis chapter 15, starting with verse 7. I am Yahweh, he said to him, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to make you heir to this land. My Lord Yahweh, Abraham replied, how am I to know that I shall inherit it? Yahweh does not say, have faith, believe. No, he says this. Get me 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old goat, 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.
Okay, I'm not seeing that.
It's Genesis
15:7. And then cut them in half and put half on one side and half facing it on the other. But the birds do not cut in half. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but off. Now as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into deep sleep and terror seized him. Yahweh said to Abraham, know this for certain, that your descendants will be exiles in a land not their own. And what did Abraham do when he set up the pieces, one side and the other?
Obeyed.
He obeyed. He passed through the blood.
Right.
He passed through the blood. Then he sees the smoking pot and a torch. Pass through the blood. Can you think of another time when there was pass through the blood and what that meant? Promise, covenant, Passover.
Yep.
You see, when you pass through the blood, you enter into a covenant, a blood covenant, irrevocable. That's why when Abraham is here saying, how do I know this is going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
When you enter into a blood covenant, there's no getting out of it. I mean, if God said, well, you know, I was kind of hasty, and then so, no, you don't do that.
Yeah.
Blood covenant is a forever covenant.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus takes the cup, he blesses it, and he says to his disciples, take this and drink, for this is the covenant in my blood. Not the blood of a lamb, not the blood of an animal, a heifer or a goat, this is the covenant in my blood. If and when you drink of it, you are entering into a blood covenant with me. I'm telling you, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I am going to return for you. You can take that to the bank. Why? Because he has sworn in his own blood that he would do it. And you say, well, why is it taking so long? The reason it is taking so long is that the devil has been so successful in getting the believing Christian world to accept without question that God does not require obedience. He sent his son here to die, not so that the obedient can enter the kingdom, but so the disobedient can enter the kingdom.
Not so that the righteous can enter the
kingdom.
As
long as you have faith.
But the unrighteous.
Right.
A friend of mine was asking me, well, you know, well, how, was saying, well, it says, you know, whoever believes in me. Mm-hmm. And I said, yes, but when you believe in someone,
yes,
it is because you believe what they're saying. When he says that I do not judge, it is the word that will judge those on the last day. The word is testimony that will be the judge of those in the last day. And you can scrutinize his word and you will never find in there any suggestion that God requires anything less than obedience. And he says that it is not hard to obey, and it certainly is not impossible. As Paul says, it is not impossible to obey. And then Paul, of course, even those that might be righteous by obedience, then that somehow is a bad thing because you don't need Jesus. If you're righteous, you can do it on your own righteousness. No, 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 no. You see, the man and the woman in the garden were the first element of God's kingdom, and they disobeyed, and they were to be executed. If they were executed, there would be a kingdom. You know, the devil could say to God, all right, God, that's your best try? You want to do it again? Double or nothing, God. Let's come on. Let's go.
May I read something from Deuteronomy 30?
Sure.
Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 15, actually 16. For this commandment, which I have commanded you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that I should say, who will go to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the words very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments. And then it goes on.
Okay, so let me go through this and all that we've covered so that you can understand what it is I'm saying. The man and the woman in the garden disobeyed God and incurred death penalty. God did not execute them. He gave them a stay of execution. He did not commute their sentence. He did not remove the penalty. He gave them a stay of execution, but they still had that to be paid. So they go on and they have children, and Abraham ultimately comes along, and Abraham has a child. Now, Abraham has been called to be the father of God's kingdom, and God's kingdom is a righteous kingdom. And he makes it very clear. Walk before me and be blameless. Obedient. All through. Obedience is stressed. Obedience, but it's not difficult to obey. So, Abraham obeys. Abraham followed what God did, and his son is there on the altar. And he has to be sacrificed because God said, take him and sacrifice him on a place that I am going to show you. But then God doesn't do that. He has a stay of execution. It is a stay of execution. So he's taken off the altar. What? Well, now what? There's a ram. There's a ram. So they take the ram. God provided the ram. They take the ram. They put it on the altar. They execute the ram in the place of Isaac. Now God has opened the way to the kingdom for the righteous obedient through the blood of the Lamb. You see? Now they can be. They have been admitted back into Eden because the penalty of execution has been paid in full. And what we see at down the line when God's son, God's firstborn son, his only son, his promised son, comes to earth as a son of man. Now, as a son of man, he's qualified to pay the debt that was incurred by the one he created. You see, he came before Adam, and he came after Adam. As a son of God, he couldn't be put to death for the man. But as a son of man, he could. And he did. And by his death, as the ram that God provided for Isaac's execution, by the death of the Son of God, Son of Man, he paid that penalty so that the righteous, the obedient, could have access to paradise and be debt-free, having had their debt paid. They were redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb who was executed, born Adam, and all the descendants, the righteous, obedient, who do what God says, who know their God. There's no lie in them. They've been sanctified. They know their God, and they obey and worship the Elohim. They are admitted to the kingdom. That's why Jesus says, I have the key of David, the kingdom, and I have opened the door to the kingdom so that the righteous may enter, but the unrighteous will never enter.
Wow, Rick, that was a terrific and very concise and clear presentation.
Yep.
Of the plan of salvation. I thank you for that. That was wonderful. I'm going to encourage all listeners to join us tonight, Friday night at 6 p.m. at Bob's Big Boy Restaurant on Sandalwood in Cala Mesa for our seminar, The Grand Plan. And we encourage you to go to our Facebook website, Facebook site, to take a look at the you can find the all of the particulars there, including a little message from Rick. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time right here on Blog Talk Radio. So long for now, and we'll see you.